Well, here we are. We're going to continue on with our series, Heaven on Earth, Part 3, today. And I just want to recap before we jump in to the message for today. Last week, what we talked about was, what does God give us? And we talked about choosing the perfect gift. How are y'all doing with all of that, with buying gifts for, like, parents and all those people? That's a struggle, getting just the perfect gift for them. And so the question we asked is, what do you get for someone who has everything? What are you given? And then we made this conclusion that we live in a world that we have everything, but we're still in need. We have everything, but we're still in need. And so we talked about what God gives us, what God came to bring us through Jesus. And we said a couple things, is that he wanted to birth something in you, but he also wants to give you a new beginning. Of course, Jesus came to bring us salvation from our sins and help us to do life his way instead of our way. And so today I want to continue on. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. We're going to shift gears a little bit this morning, and we're going to change our attention. We're going to focus a little bit on these three wise men. Okay, and so let's go to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. It says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. And about that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. And he called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come forth from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.'" This is stuff that had already been spoken about Jesus previously in the Old Testament, and now here it is, it's beginning to happen. So verse 7, it says, "Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. And then he told them, 'Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too.' And after this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. And it went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." And right here, all those oil people are throwing a party because they feel like it's a commercial. Anyway, verse 12, "And when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this section of scripture, Lord, that's going to speak to our hearts today. And I just pray for every person in this room, Father, as they hear this message, I pray it'll awaken some faith in their heart, God. It'll cause them to see you, to believe you, to trust you, Father, in ways like they never have before. And I pray it's a faith that prompts them to action, to take steps, Father, that they know that they're supposed to take in following you. So, Lord, today I ask for your help in communicating this message. Let me communicate it with the tone of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So last week we talked about what God gives us. Today I want to shift this and ask, what are you going to give to him? What are you going to give to him? Now, you ever been to those birthday parties before where not just the kid who's having the birthday gets the gift, but it's like every single person there gets something? Y'all ever been to that birthday? I mean, who came up with that idea? Honestly, it started with Jesus. Because Jesus came and he gave us all gifts on his birthday. And so if we got anybody to point this back to, it was Jesus. So anyway, just so that you're wondering, that's where it all began. I'm not justifying it. I'm just saying that's kind of what happened. So if there was anyone who had had everything, that would be the Lord. Am I right? Doesn't God have everything? The Bible says he owns a cattle on a thousand hills. I mean, he is rolling. He's got everything that he needs and more. So again, the question becomes, what do you give to a person who has everything? What do you give to him when he already has everything? And Matthew chapter 2 gives us a picture of giving. And here's the one who has been promised by God this Messiah, Jesus, who has been born, and we're going to see the reaction that these wise men have. Now, let's break down the wise men a little bit. Let me teach you a few things. These wise men were actually like astrologers. Now, before you start freaking out and everything, these are not like the 1-800 astrologers or 1-900 astrologers that you see on TV. These were guys that had a little scientific leaning, a little spiritual leaning, and so they would literally look into the heavens to interpret the times from the stars in the skies, okay? And so it says that they were from far east land, and this is significant. Sometimes whenever you're reading these stories, we don't always see the significance of these things because we've heard the story so much it almost becomes commercial to us. But when we hear that they are from far east lands, we can determine that they were not Jews. They were Gentiles. Now, the Messiah is the one promised for the Jews, but yet we see these wise men who are possibly kings who are coming to worship this Messiah. And so we already see from the beginning that this Messiah was not just going to be for one people, but he was going to be for all people. And so these kings who are supposedly Gentiles would come and to worship him, okay? So it was the fact that these guys were kings. Now pay attention, because this is where it gets important. The fact that these guys are kings attracts the attention of King Herod. Now, if you know anything about King Herod, he is obviously insecure and he's obviously intimidated, okay? So he's the king of Judah on this side of the Roman Empire, okay? And as he's the king, he's a little nervous because there's a lot of Jews that are there in this town. And this isn't his kind of people, and so he's already intimidated, but he likes the position of power. And so he's given this role as being the king, and he's feeling pretty good about himself, and he wants to build his dynasty there. And then he begins to hear about this quote-unquote newborn king that has been born. And he is the one that has been promised by God to the Jews. And now Jesus has shown up, and now Herod is hearing about these three wise men who are supposedly kings that are coming to visit this newborn king. Can you see how Herod might get a little bit intimidated, okay? And so what does he do? He finds out they're following this star to go find this newborn king. They say, hold on, we need to meet with these guys. So he calls the meeting, brings these three wise men in, hence the song, We Three Kings, okay? Are we starting to put it all together? And so he brings them in, and he wants to know. He's like, where are you guys headed? And they said, oh, we've been following this star for some time, and beneath the star, this is where this newborn king is going to be. And so Herod's like, really? Well, why don't you go and find out where he's at and let me know so I can go there and worship him too? Are you seeing a little plot that Herod is beginning to work? So he's devising this plot and he's using these wise men to locate Jesus. And actually his plan was to kill Jesus as a baby. That was his plan. In fact, if you read on, you will see that Herod had all children, all male boys, firstborn, 2 years and under, murdered. All of them throughout the entire kingdom, he had them murdered so that he was trying to prevent this child from taking his place as king. But I need you to know that God still had a plan. Some of y'all, you would be freaking out. Oh my God, what are we going to do? God already had a plan. And Joseph and Mary jumped in their traveling transportation method. What was it? Camel, donkey, who knows? Either way, they got out of there and they escaped to Egypt. And so we see that God protected them and God knew what he was doing. Now, obviously from birth, Jesus, he's a person of impact, okay? He's a very influential person, and he's already beginning to create some rifts. And in this story, we see a couple of different reactions to Jesus, okay? We see these wise men who are coming to worship, and you read in the book of Luke, you hear about shepherds from the fields coming together to join in worship, and then you see this guy named Herod, and what is he trying to do? He's not coming to really worship, he's trying to come and see what's going on with this newborn king so he can eliminate him, get him out of the way, so that his dynasty as king will live on. And so we see these two different reactions then. And there's a lot of different reactions to Jesus, even here today. Because some people worship, and some people don't. Some people love God and love and worship Jesus. Other people, they detest him. Some don't even believe in him. Some honor, some deny. There's a lot of different reactions, but here's the one truth, that the mention of the name Jesus has power. Do you know that there are social settings that come together, and whenever they're praying, they do not allow them to pray in the name of Jesus? Did you know that? That there are political ceremonies that whenever they pray, and I've been a part of them, where they specifically said, you can say God, but please do not say Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Can I get an amen? That's why when we pray all of it would be done in his name. There is power in the name of Jesus. And so what they're trying to do is they're trying to eliminate this impact and try to make it all inclusive because we don't want to offend anybody. And I want you to know, Jesus didn't come to offend. He came to save. Amen? And so there is power in the name of Jesus. Now, whenever you read this story, there's some attention that is drawn to the gifts that were brought to Jesus. And it really caught my attention because they brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And you've heard this story all of your life, but what is the significance? Like, why would they bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh? How many of you you're curious now? How many of you like, what in the world? Why gold, frankincense, and myrrh? So let's break this down. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot of the significance of these three gifts, but tradition tells us a few things that I think is going to bring some deeper meaning to each of the three. The first thing is gold, okay? And this one is kind of obvious. Gold is a precious metal, and it was a very, very valuable commodity, okay? And this gift, and I want you to think of this, and I don't know if you ever thought of it before, this gift of gold could very well be the thing that financed the trip for Joseph and Mary to go to Egypt. Think of that. They didn't have a hotel room to go to. They had this child in the middle of a horse stable. Amen? Come on, some of you ladies who have given birth, thank the Lord. Am I right? Can I get a better amen from a lady in here? Thank you. Okay. And so they didn't have a lot of money, and so here they are. They're in need. They got to go because Herod is doing his thing. And so possibly the gold could have been used to help them to get to Egypt. Never thought of that before, am I right? But there is a possibility that the gold was used for that, okay? Now, this gift of gold to Jesus can be symbolic of his divinity, meaning the God in the flesh. If you read back through the Old Testament, and there's a lot of information that we can glean from the Old Testament, just things that we could put together, usually when an idol was formed, an image of a god, what did they form it out of? They formed it out of gold, the inside of the Ark of the Covenant. What was it layered with? Gold. And so we see this picture of divinity and gold, and God all in one, and it's usually referenced with gold. And so that's just a little bit about the gold. Now let's talk about the frankincense, okay? Now frankincense is like this white resin or this gum, okay? And it's obtained from a tree by making incisions in the bark. Now follow along with me because we're going to get a little bit picturesque with this, okay? It's obtained from a tree by making incisions in the bark and allowing the gum to flow out. And it's highly fragrant when burned and was therefore used in worship, okay? Where it was burned as a pleasant offering, and it was like this sweet smell in worship, okay? Now, if you fast forward to the book of Revelations, listen what it says. It says, the prayers of the saints are like sweet-smelling incense before the Lord. Are you starting to put some things together here this morning, okay? And so frankincense is a symbol of holiness and righteousness. So let me give you a little picture here. It's derived from a tree, okay? And whenever the tree is carved into, the gum begins to flow out. And we see a picture of Jesus when he gets older. He dies on the cross. A cross was made from wood like a tree. And his body literally was poked. And what? Blood and water flowed out to bring cleansing of all of our sins. So this frankincense gives us a picture of holiness and righteousness. That's pretty cool, am I right? So the gift of frankincense to Jesus was symbolic of his willingness to become a sacrifice, wholly giving himself up, similarly to a burnt offering, okay? And so you're starting to see with these gifts that there's a lot of symbolism in it. It was almost prophetic, if you will. It was almost like they were bringing these gifts, and the gifts were already telling the story of what his life was going to look like, okay? So here's the next one, myrrh. And if you're trying to spell this one in a spelling bee, good luck, because it's just weird. M-Y-R-R-H. I mean, I always put the H before the two R's. I don't know. I get confused all the time, okay? It was a product, though, just like frankincense. It was obtained from a tree, and it was a spice that was used in embalming, okay? And it also was sometimes mingled with wine to form an article of drink, okay? And what it would do, it would numb some of the pain. Now, let's fast forward in Jesus' life to when he's on the cross. And what did the centurion offer him? They offered him a little bit of wine, also called gall, to help him while he was hanging on the cross. Well, they used myrrh, mixed it with wine, to create this gall, and this is what they served him whenever he was on the cross. And myrrh symbolizes bitterness and suffering and affliction. Are you seeing this? It's almost like they brought in these gifts, and some of you are rethinking this. You're like, this is terrible gifts. Why are you bringing him this stuff? It's just telling him you're going to die. Like, that's not the most appropriate thing. But this was actually picturesque. Like I said, it's a picture of what would happen. And so this myrrh symbolizes bitterness, suffering, and affliction. And this baby Jesus would grow to suffer greatly as a man and would pay the ultimate price. And he gave his life on the cross for all of us, for everyone. Think about that. And so these gifts, they have some significance. And so as you're thinking this Christmas about what kind of gifts you're going to give, I wonder if you ever thought about what you're going to give to him. I know you're thinking about what you're going to give to them, but what are you going to give to him? I honestly believe that this is the one birthday party where the person who we're celebrating gets the fewest gifts. Now, I'm not trying to mess with you. Buy your kids a gift. If you got me something, great, all right? I'll enjoy it, all right? I'm not mad. Buy a gift, share, do a little gift exchange. But what about him? Okay, what about him? Now, let's think about Santa Claus for a moment. Some of you are like, oh my Lord, what are we doing here? Let's think about it. You know why people love Santa so much? Because he's portrayed as a what? As a giver. They love him. You know why people love the Lord? You know why people love God? Because he's a giver. That's why they love him, because he is a giver. And here's something you need to know. You can't outgive God. Here's another thing you need to know. God never stops giving. God hasn't stopped giving. You say, well, I'm not good enough anymore. God still hasn't stopped giving. He continues to give grace. He continues to give mercy. It doesn't matter what you've been through, what you've done. It doesn't matter. He continues to give it to you. Can somebody say amen? In fact, the Bible says his mercies are new when? Every day. Every day. So he continues to give. And we love that about God, because he is a giver. And he gave the ultimate to us when he gave us Jesus, which guarantees us eternal life with him forever and ever. And so he gave us the ultimate gift. But the question is, what do we give him? In fact, what does he even want from us? Like, this is a little bit of a twist. Like, imagine if your kids came to you and say, Mom and Dad, I want you to make a wish list for Christmas this year. Some of you, your mind would be so blown, you wouldn't even know what to do with yourself. You would say, oh, just you thinking of that is the perfect gift for me. I'm going to tell you now, I'm making a list. I am making a list. How many, who's with me? Who's making that list and giving it to them kids? Get you a J-O-B and get to work, son. What can we give him, though? Here's the first thing I believe that we can give him. The first thing, number one, is the gift of sacrifice. Watch this. God doesn't want some thing from you. He wants you. Okay? This is important. He doesn't just want something, because this is what we do usually when we're in trouble. Some of you have done this. God, I promise you, I will never do that again. Okay, that's how it starts. And then we start negotiating. I'm going to begin to give $10 every week to the church, just because, Lord, I promise you, if you get me out of this time, I promise you, Lord, I'm going to do this. Come on, don't raise your hand, but have you ever thought about those kinds of things before? Lord, I will go early and help the people set up for church if you get me out of this mess. I'll stick around after church. I'll go working kids back there in the back. These are the kinds of things we start willing and dealing with God, because for some reason we think God is after some thing, when he's actually after you. He wants you. This is important, because sometimes people have this view that God in the church just wants people money. And that's not true. God wants you. He wants your heart. He wants all of you. And so when we look at this word, the gift of sacrifice, it's the ultimate gift to give your whole life. Why? Because it is the ultimate symbol of love. I am willing to give up all of me for you. Because you love me, I return it back to you in full, with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. That is the gift of sacrifice. And if you were to ask, what does God want from me for Christmas? This is what he wants. He wants all of you. And the question is, does he have all of you, or does he just have some things from you? Romans chapter 12 says it like this: and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you. This is the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he's saying. I plead with you. This is serious when he says, I plead. I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Give all of you to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. This is truly, he wants all of you, not just a part of you. So watch this. I'm going to read it to you in a different version. This is the Message version. It says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Come on, that's so good. Embracing all of him. The only way you can embrace all of him is to give him all of you. Got it? He wants all of you. So watch this. God wants all your heart. He wants all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. We tend to give God a part. We tend to give God one day. We tend to give him a couple moments here and there when we're really in trouble. Listen, there are students that were taking finals last week. You know their spiritual prayer life was just the best it's been in a long time. Am I right? Come on. How many of you, when you were in college, you got real spiritual around finals time? I mean, you started believing everything. You that praying in tongues stuff, you didn't know about it till finals. You know what I'm saying? I'll try anything, man. So watch this. Worship isn't just an observation for what God does, okay? And you might want to jot these down. It's appreciation for what he has given. I'm not just observing God and all that he is doing. I'm appreciating him for what he has given me. When it comes to Jesus, are you appreciating his birth and all that it means to you? Or are we just zooming through a holiday and it's just going to become about parties? It's just going to become about finishing up a gift list, cooking that casserole that everybody says they got to have. You know, all of these things that come along with it. And there is nothing at all wrong with those things. But what if we miss the real meaning of it all? What if we miss the whole point of it? Can you appreciate him for what he has given him? Okay? Here's another thing. Worship isn't just observation, but it's also participation in what God is doing. It's getting involved in what God is doing. It's easy to sit from the side and look at it and say, that's good. Good job, God. Keep it up. But he doesn't want just a good thumbs up and an appreciation. He wants some participation. In other words, he's saying, don't just talk. Do something about it. You ever gotten that fight before where that person, come on, y'all don't look at me like you all holy. Some of y'all, you know you've been in a fight and it's been recently. Some of y'all was last night with your spouse. Come on now. We could tell when you walked in. We could tell. Remember that person, though, that was all talk all the time? They would just talk smack constantly. And it got to the point to where you had enough. I don't know how you ladies were, but for the fellas, it just got to a point to where it's like, bro, I'm tired of hearing it. Why don't you just do something about it? Come on. Remember that? Step across this line. Let's go. And I feel like the Lord is like, look, I hear the lip service. And the lip service is great. I just want to know when you're going to do what you're actually saying. I want to know when you're going to participate in. And so that's why we have to see worship as a sacrifice, because to get in on what God's doing, you're going to have to sacrifice some of the things that you might be doing. Got a little quiet right there. I expected a completely different reaction. To be honest, it's Christmas. Come on, Merry Christmas. So it's observation in what God does. It's appreciation for what he's given, participation in what God is doing, but it's also a representation of who he is. In other words, I represent him in my life, how I carry myself. When I'm going to that Christmas party, I represent him. Yeah, it's a party, but I still represent him. Some of you, you hear a party, it's like all the crazy comes out. Y'all need to behave yourselves. Come on. I represent him in how I live and how I speak and the things I participate in. There are things I'm going to say yes to. There are things I'm going to say no to because I represent him. All of this is worship to the Lord, okay? And here's something about sacrifice. It's worth so much because it costs so much. See, we like a good bargain. That's what we like. And so why do we always try to bargain our way into things with God? Because we don't want it to cost us anything. Some of you right now, you're nickeling and diming this Christmas list. And here's the deal. You're going to wind up spending that money. I just need you to know that because you're going to go from this store to that store and you're going to try to save $10 on that one thing. And you're going to wind up spending $25 more and it's not going to show up on that receipt, but it's going to show up in gas. It's going to show up in other places. It's going to show up. And this is kind of how we try to roll with the Lord. We try to negotiate our round to find the cheapest way to do it so that it doesn't cost us as much. Either way, we're going to pay. Will you offer your life completely as a sacrifice to him? Come on, some of you, this is making you think a little bit and evaluate some things in your life. And I want you to think of this. This is why Jesus is so valuable to us, because he did not withhold anything to show his love for us. He did not withhold, he sacrificed it all for us. See, this little baby born in the manger that we're going to sing the pretty little songs about, it's the most powerful person who ever lived because he gave it all and sacrificed his life for us so that we can experience the best life that God gives. That gives a whole new way of looking at Christmas. Can I hear an amen? So sacrifice, the gift of sacrifice. Here's the second one. It's the gift of serving. The gift of serving. Remember what JFK said in his inaugural address? Some of you, you wasn't alive. I wasn't alive, but I've heard it. He said, "And so my fellow Americans," and by the way, if you don't know who JFK is, it's President John F. Kennedy, okay? Got to cover this. Some guys in here, they hadn't got to that part in history yet, okay? And so this is what he said. "And so my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." And I thought, this is so appropriate because Christmas isn't just what he can do for us, but it's also what we can do for him. This is why the gift of serving is so important, because whenever we're serving, we're imitating, we're looking, we're portraying who he is. Think about Jesus. What did he say? "I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many." I came to be a sacrifice and I came to be a servant. And so whenever we start looking at what can I give to him, we can give to him the same thing he gave to us. He gave us the sacrifice of his life, so we should offer our lives to him. And he also gave us the picture of a servant by serving us, and so we should also serve. Amen? So this is what the word serve means. It means to attend to anything that may serve another's interests. To minister. Did you know the word serve and minister means the same thing? Now some of you, you're looking at me, you're like, "You're the minister." Well, I'm in a role that is professionally looked at as minister, but a minister basically serves the people. This morning, I'm just serving you through teaching. But there's a lot of ways. There are people who are ministering all over the place. Some of the old school people had it right. Whenever the band would come up and play, the worship team, they are ministering music to the people. There are people back there in Emerge Kids. They are ministering to our children. They're serving. Some of you say, "They're just putting goldfish in a solo cup." They are ministering to our kids. And it's just as holy as the lady who's up there teaching the lesson. Just as holy. Come on. Somebody made coffee this morning, woke you up. They were ministering before the Lord on your behalf. Can you give them a hand? Thank the Lord. See, we don't look at it like that, because we look at everything as chores. We look at it all as tasks, but this is ministry. I'm serving the Lord, and it has an effect on other people. And what did Jesus do? He said it over and over. I just came to do the will of my Father. I just came to do the will of my Father. It's almost like Jesus had a big to-do list from his dad, and he's just walking around taking care of the to-do list. And as he's doing this for his Father, it's impacting our lives. He was ministering. Come on, how many of you are in the ministry in here? Let me see your hand if you're in the ministry. We need more people in the ministry. We need some people serving. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, it says, "But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you." I love that verse. Because it's not just do it, but it's consider the great things he has done for you. And when you consider all that he's done for you, there's a motivation that comes with it that, hey, he's done so much for me. I want to do something for him. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says it like this. "God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another." Use the spiritual gifts God has given you to serve. Look at your neighbor and say, why don't you serve somebody? Why don't you serve somebody? So serving is this act of selflessness, and it paints an accurate picture of who God is. So people who are who serve are people who are willing to sacrifice, and people who sacrifice are willing to serve. It's like they go together. And so a person who says, "Oh, I've sacrificed everything for the Lord," what's your serve? See, it's easy to say it, but it's hard to do it. And you and I have to remember that we serve a God of action, not just a God of intention. He is a God of action, and he calls you and I to be people of action. The church is a church of action. That's why when you read the book of Acts in the Bible, it's the Acts, the actions of the church. It's the actions of the apostles. It's not just the doctrines of the church, but it's the actions. And so what are the actions of our lives? And our actions should be that of serving. Amen? So this picture of Jesus was, he was one who sacrificed and he was one who served. And if you were to consider, what should I give the Lord? Not just for Christmas, but every day of my life, it should be the gift of sacrifice. It should be the gift of serving. Come on, isn't this good? So when we look at the story of these wise men that brought these gifts, it sets up this picture of everything that Jesus has come to do. And if Jesus has impact on any of our lives, I believe our lives are going to respond with sacrifice. I believe it's going to respond with serving. And so this is how I want to finish this up. I want to challenge you today. And I'm already beginning to think of the year 2018 because it's only a few days away. And begin to think serving, sacrificing, what is this going to look like? And I love the way that we start every one of our years with our 21 days of prayer and our 21 days of fasting. And I want to ask you today, I want to challenge you to make the decision that as you kick off a new year, that you're going to put this in gear, that the sacrifice, the serving part of your life, you're going to make that a goal for 2018. And so I want to invite you to participate in these 21 days of prayer and fasting. We'll kick it off the first Sunday that we meet, January the 7th, when we meet. And basically, we'll make some decisions about something that we're going to give up to fast, okay? If you fasted before, you know what this is. If you haven't fasted before, we will help you each and every step along the way. It's making a decision to give something up so that you can have more time to dedicate to the Lord. And as Abigail mentioned earlier, we'll have a few prayer nights over at the Annex where we'll come together and pray. So you'll have your daily prayer every day, and we're going to have some resources available for you. But I really want you to consider being a part of this because I believe it's going to affect your life, not just for 21 days, but I believe it's going to affect your life all year long. Amen? And some of you, you're in a place where you need 2018 to be better than 2017. Can I get an amen? Yeah, I know. I do too. I need a good year this year. But it's not going to happen just because I plan everything. I need to get together with the Lord. Amen? And so why don't you already make plans in the month of January from the 7th through the 28th that every day that you're going to have a time where you're going to read your Bible and that you're going to pray and spend some time with the Lord and worship. And there's going to be some things that you're going to put aside for those 21 days. Some folks are going to choose to fast from food, and God bless them. Amen. Some people are going to choose to fast from social media, which is always a great thing. There are a lot of different things, and we'll have some of these things available coming out soon to help you make those decisions. But I want to challenge you to make a decision early on to live this new year a different way than you did in 2017. Amen. And not just have the intentions, but to put them in action. And another thing I want to encourage you to do in 2018, find a place to serve. There's a lot of serve opportunities around our community. There are serve opportunities right here in our church. And there are folks here, and listen, I've seen this. People who struggle in their life usually are not getting involved in the things that God has planned for them. They're not involved in the everyday obvious things that they should be involved in, which would involve sacrifice, which would involve serving. And there's a thing called order. And a lot of times the reason these things are occurring in our lives is because they're out of order. You ever went to the Coke machine, tried to put the money in, press the button, nothing comes out? It's out of order. And so if we get our lives in order, things are going to roll a lot smoother, and God's way is better than ours. Amen. And so I just want to challenge you. And some of you, you're like, I don't know if I can do it. You can do it. I promise you. You can do 21 days of prayer and fasting with us. You can be involved in the church through serving. And I believe if you do those things, you're going to see an order come to your life, and it's going to change some things in your world. Amen. So that's the challenge for you. Amen.